Today's reading is from two different books of the Bible. First is from the book of Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And then from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Well, thanks for that, Helen, and let me just add my welcome to everyone this morning. And I guess as I get settled in, I just want to begin with a bit of a shout-out to everyone who's part of making church here happen. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to be involved in a platform ministry here, but today I've had the rock star treatment. I rocked up to church, I ordered a drink, and I went to join a group to pray, and I thought I'd go get my drink afterwards, and all of a sudden, there it was in my hand, someone providing a drink to me. To get onto the stage, they said, "You know, do you want me to carry the stand for you? Should I bring a seat for you? Can I get a drink for you? Here's your microphone." I felt like I could have asked someone to stand on stage and just wipe my brow as I preach, and someone would have said yes. There's a huge crowd of people that make Sundays happen. I know there's about 30 of us praying. That one's dirty, get a fresh one, please. Oh man, would you look at that. There's a huge crowd of people. There's about 30 of us praying before the service, and usually on Sunday there's a whole children's ministry praying, and then there's an evening service, so there's just heaps of people that make Sundays happen. So let's just put our hands together just saying thank you for Sundays and the teams. So my name's Nick Harris, and today I have the privilege of sharing with you on the last Sunday before Christmas. Last Sunday before Christmas 2021. And as you hear that little statement, I wonder how that makes you feel. Are you the sort of family that has nice, relaxed Christmas traditions? Or is everything just a little bit chaotic? And you're just starting to strap in for what is going to be one roller coaster event of food after food after food, trip after trip, and somehow you're going to have to find the energy to just keep talking to people with a smile on your face. What is your Christmas tradition? For me, I've had some fairly set traditions for as long as I can remember. As a family, we used to, on Christmas morning, sit together underneath the Christmas tree. All across the floor, the presents were perfectly wrapped, probably by my mother, not my father. The stockings were absolutely stuffed. And the three of us kids would be there and we'd be super pumped up, ready to dive into our presents, but we had wonderful parents. They would open up the Bible, and they'd read to us the nativity story. And then because they're involved in ministry, we got to open just two of our millions of presents before we dashed off to church to take part in the festive seasons there. For as long as I can remember, no matter what country we lived in as a family, we'd gather together after church. That marked the beginning of my parents' annual leave. And we would share a meal together, either with friends or family or a combination of both. I can't remember exactly when, but I praise Jesus every single year because somewhere on that journey, my mum unlocked the secrets to making the best Christmas ham. Can confirm. Don't try get leftovers. We will fight you to the death for it. You're not allowed the leftovers. They for us. But it's been a blessing to us to have these traditions. And then for Kat and I, we've been married since the 1st of December 2007. Do you see that, husbands? Just like that. And we had pretty much the exact same traditions as my family had up until December the 23rd, 2015. On that morning, we were hanging out together, Kat and I, and we'd planned to go to her parents' house to open presents. On that morning, we received a phone call. It was an incredibly unexpected start to that Christmas season. Kat's dad, Peter, had been in a car crash, and he'd passed away. We spent that day in hospital and we spent that day together. And then that evening, we actually gathered together as a family and we still continued to open our gifts. You see, when we thought about Peter and his life, we thought about a person who, wherever he was, his laugh would reverberate through any room, in any circumstance, in any place. And we knew that if he was with us, and even though he wasn't, that he'd want us to have fun together. And so now on the 23rd of December every single year, Kat's family gathers together and we celebrate. We celebrate the gift of life. We celebrate the gift of family. We celebrate by giving each other material gifts and by enjoying each other's presence. It was a new and unexpected tradition. On the 24th, we birthed another tradition. On the 24th, we shifted. Our little family and Kat's mum, Deborah, would come to the Christmas Eve service. It's always been fantastic here. Can confirm you should come. 6:30 is going to be great. And then we'd go home. Our kids are young, so we'd put them to bed. And then on Christmas Eve, Kat and I, with her mum, would sit down and we'd watch a Christmas movie. They're always terrible, and that's the purpose. We go to bed, and the next morning we wake up, and you'll find our floor is covered with gifts. Man, living in the developed world is wonderful. But you know what? As the kids will bounce around, ready to open these gifts from all sorts of different places, the very first thing we do is we open up the family Bible, and we read the nativity story. That little tradition that as a child drove me insane is one that I now follow through on with my family, because I'm reminded that the season of Christmas is not about material gifts, but about the gift of a baby, a king, who dwells among us and changes absolutely everything. Now, after we read and open presents, I cook breakfast, and then it's off to our giant family lunch. Everyone brings their specialty dish. Ours is a seafood cocktail, and of course, my mum brings her ham, and it is awesome every year. Christmas is a season of traditions, and it's also an occasion where the unexpected just sometimes seems to happen. I'm sure as you think through your routines, your rhythms, you'll be able to think through things that you've done every single year like clockwork, but they're probably, for every single person in this room, is a moment where something unexpectedly good or perhaps unexpectedly bad occurred. And the very first Christmas was just as unexpected as some of ours. You see, in an effort to determine how much revenue the Roman Empire should receive from his subjects, Caesar Augustus made this audacious plan. He decreed that a census would be conducted. Now, if you think about census in the 21st century government, we've got the advantage of 21st century modern technology, online surveys, postal surveys, and it's still a nightmare to get all the data from Australians. Can you imagine the challenges for someone living 2,000 years ago? In the vast Roman Empire. So Caesar, he ordered that basically he needed to figure out how much tax, how much income should come through, and he said the best way to do this is to get everyone to go back to their town of birth, which for most people was fairly easy because people didn't move that much. If you stayed there and it was the inconvenience of going out once and registering and hoping like heck that you had to give less than you're expecting. But if you had moved away from your town of birth, all of a sudden you found yourself in a position where you had to travel. In a time when travel was uncommon, inconvenient, dangerous, and expensive. It's this mass chaotic movement of people across the Roman Empire that sets the scene for the first Christmas. It's not the frost-covered windows or the snow-dusted trees and the fire-roasted chestnuts that we sing about so often. Nothing like that at all. No one knew the geopolitical implications of the events that would unfold. They thought that the census was about developing a systematic way to record data to ensure that the correct taxes were being collected. Something very different was afoot. Something that would change history. The birth of a peasant child amongst animals. In this moment, the divine secreted its way into the earth to dwell amongst us. Everything changed. In that moment, a king had been born who would lay down his life for his subjects rather than requiring his subjects to lay down their lives for him. In that moment, a king would be born who would say to his followers, you are to go out and live your lives in such a way that you would lay it down for one another, even if that means giving up your rights, potentially your life, for your enemies. Jesus enters and he's vulnerable. And he comes with an agenda to free and to save. If you compare him with the earthly kings, Jesus, he rocks up and he says, you know what? You can choose to opt in to participate in my kingdom on earth or not to. Caesar said, hey, if you want to live, then this is what you got to do. You got to get going. You got to go to where you're born. I want to know how much you earn so I know how much you owe to me. You better get done now or else. Jesus says, you can look at my life, you can listen to my teachings, and you can decide, do you want in or not? Jesus' way of ruling is as unexpected as his birth. And you get to decide what you think about his teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection. I'm way ahead of myself. We need to go back 2,000 years ago. Because 2,000 years ago, there was a birth of a child that would have gone largely unnoticed if it wasn't for a little group of people. Sincere, but slightly misguided, confused magi. Here's what happened. Jesus was born during the reign of the great king Herod. I wonder, when I say the name Herod, how much can you guys tell me about Herod and what his achievements were? Anyone hazard to give me a few things? Herod, he was great, maybe. Herod, he was a really bad man, maybe. He was an extraordinary architect. He underwent many building projects, one of which was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which was one of the ancient wonders of the world. We know that Herod was a brilliant military strategist and general. He came to rule in a time when there was mass conflict, and he was incredibly successful in subduing his opponents. We know that Herod was ruthless, and not just from biblical accounts. He was totally committed to building and preserving his legacy and the dynasty for his children. You see, Herod had been appointed by the Roman Empire to oversee the region of Judea, and he'll do this dutifully for around about 40 years. The first Christmas was quite unexpected. You see, magi from the east. Now, unlike the songs we sing about three wise men or three kings from Orientar, that's not it. The three kings that visited, that's a total porky that was fabricated around the 3rd century. That there were three men's assumption based on the number of gifts that Jesus received. Do you know what? There could just have easily been 30 people in this traveling party, maybe 50. Who knows? The names of the wise people, who knows? We don't know this stuff. What is likely is that there were court officials from either Persia or Arabia, maybe both. What is likely is these men, they'd been studying the ancient texts, that they'd been looking at the skies, they'd been looking at the movements of planets, they'd been looking at the movements of the stars, they'd been looking for any sign that there was something happening on earth up there, that something divine was about to occur. And they did see a star. Oh, but we know they didn't follow the star. We know they didn't follow the star because if they'd been following the star, they would have arrived where Jesus was born. But instead, they rock up where? Oh, they travel for hundreds of kilometers and they rock up in Jerusalem. Well, why Jerusalem? Well, they'd been studying and they'd worked out that it was a Jewish king that had been born. And because it's a Jewish king that's been born, they rock up to the epicenter of Jewish culture and Jewish society. That's Jerusalem. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, instead of encountering festivities, like life's going on as if nothing unexpected has happened. No one is talking or concerned about this cataclysmic moment. No one's noticed the sky, nothing. And so this group of magi, this group of foreigners, they actually stand out. They dress funny, they talk funny, and they certainly weren't trusted by the Jews. And they're asking this strange question, where is the new Jewish king that's been born? They stand out, and all of a sudden, news spreads through this town, and it gets to Herod, and this disturbs him. Why? Oh, because the news is there's a king that's been born, and a king signals a regime change. A king signals a threat to Herod's power. A king signals a threat to Herod's life and legacy. A king could even bring civil unrest that could result in war within the Roman Empire. This is dangerous. And if you remember Herod, you know he's not one to idly sit by and just let things happen. So what does he do? He calls together all of the priests and all of the teachers of the law, and he gets them together and he asks them this really simple question. It's a huge question, though. You see, the magi, the foreigners, they're running around, they're asking where this new king's been born. Herod, he's been listening to the tale and the stars and the traveling. He's been looking around and he goes, something unexpected is happening here. perhaps something even that's been foretold. If you know a bit about Herod, you know that his family converted to Judaism, that he'd been raised as a practicing Jew, that Herod probably had no problem saying that Yahweh was God. He was totally comfortable with the routine and the ritual sacrifices required in the Jewish temples. That in fact, Herod, he'd probably been spending a whole bunch of money in furthering that religion, that way of living, that lifestyle. So Herod, who's been brought up as a Jew and is the king of the Jews at that stage, he gathers together all of the teachers, all of the priests, and he says, look, you guys are the ones that are supposed to be answering the really tough questions. Here is the really tough question. It's a remarkable question because the news is that the king has come. This is what Herod says. He says, where is it prophesied that the Messiah will be born? The Messiah. Herod is inserting a totally new word into the conversation. And it's a word that he understood fully. Messiah is a term for God's final king. Messiah is the Hebrew term for the anointed one. And so Herod, he turns to the religious leaders. He says, you're learned. You've been studying everything. Tell me this. Where is the Messiah, the final king, the one that's going to bring about Yahweh's... Where is it prophesied that he's going to come from? And all the leaders go, oh, that's really easy. 700 years ago, Micah said, 10 k's down the road in Bethlehem. And Herod says, thank you very much. Strange travelers, a new star. And where does scripture tell us that the Messiah will be born? In Herod's question, we have the perfect intersection of the everyday and the divine. Christmas is the intersection of the everyday and the divine. Christmas is an invitation into participation. If we think about the Christmas story, the narrative that runs through, there's Mary. She's invited to participate as the human mother of God. She is caught between some incredibly uncomfortable and dangerous decisions. She can attempt a first century abortion, which is ridiculously dangerous and potentially fatal, or she can have a child that is apparently immaculately conceived out of wedlock. Also dangerous. It's an invitation for Mary to make a choice. Joseph is invited to participate as the earthly father of God. He could have Mary killed. He could have a separation with this girl that he's supposed to be married to. Or he can choose to embrace the radical call in his life from God to be the father of a son that's not his. Oh, the Magi, they received an invitation to participate. They could have seen these wonders, done the reading, recognized that something was happening, and gone, well, I like the air conditioning in my library. I love that I get to sit on my MacBook at home. It's really comfortable here. I know that good food and servants are going to look after. Or the Magi could travel in a dangerous time, hundreds of kilometers, risk their lives to go and worship an infant king. The innkeeper received an invitation. He could turn a young couple away because his lodgings were full. Or he could choose to give what little he had, and it was humble, to a couple in need. Herod received an invitation. He could choose to be threatened by the birth of the new king, or he could embrace the Messiah, God's final king, dwelling in humanity. And this Christmas is an invitation to us. It's an invitation to lay down our agendas, our traditions, and accept God's unexpected invitation to participate in his kingdom today. Could it be that as you think through your traditions, your routine, your chaos that you have in your family, that God is reminding you of the promises he has made to you? Could it be that this Christmas, God is wanting to invite you to choose again to participate in his kingdom? It's not about God's kingdom come in the future. We're passive now. It's an invitation to follow Jesus today. Could it be that this Christmas, God is looking to do something totally unexpected in your life? 2,700 years ago, the birth of the Messiah was prophesied to occur in Bethlehem. 700 years later, the Messiah was secreted in, foretold in the stars, and an invitation to participate in his kingdom on earth was given. Today, God invites us to participate in his kingdom. It's a participation for now, and it's an invitation for now and for the future. And God is an unexpected king. He says, you choose. You choose. You choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that right now is not about our traditions and our routines. We thank you that right now is not about the plans that we have. We thank you that always your plans are bigger than us. Your purposes are bigger than us. We thank you, Father, that we cannot understand your ways because you're greater than us. We thank you, Father, that because of your wisdom, you choose to come and dwell amongst us. We thank you, Father, that today you send your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to guide us, to prompt us. We thank you, Father, that we're not forced into submission to you, but offered an opportunity to respond to the gift of your Son, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, because only you can bring life and life forevermore. Father, as a community, I ask that we would not be swept aside by our agendas and the rhythms to come, but rather we'd be caught up by your invitation to participate in your kingdom. I ask, Father, that we'd be able to wonder and marvel in your unexpected graciousness, goodness, faithfulness. Lord, as a community, we'd be encouraged by you, used by you, equipped by you, for your glory. Amen.